Good evening, everyone. It's a great privilege for me to be here, and hopefully as I share with you, that will be obvious. It's a great delight to be able to be here tonight. It really is. I ask you to bear with me. I've had a cold for 7.5 weeks. I finally gave in and went to the doctors yesterday, and hopefully the medicine is working. I try really hard to not clear my throat in a microphone but I can't make any promises. Pastor Dave's good friend, in the earlier service, he was speaking to us out of 2 Timothy 1, and one of the comments he made is that he's a sovereigntist, and I think he applied that to us as well. I'm a sovereigntist as well. I have a great God, worthy to be praised, and he is worthy to receive all of our thanks. I'll tell you a little bit about myself. Hopefully that will help engage us in the study of God's Word for a few minutes. I grew up in a pastor's home. The Bible says I'm to give thanks in everything, for this is God's will concerning you. And I am thankful for that. Thankful for my dad, for his life, how he loves my mom. He's been a faithful man to the Lord. I was saved when I was 4.5. I can remember riding back and forth to church. I can remember listening to my parents talk. They thought that they were talking in code. Parents who still have children in the home, just a word for you. Your children know when you're talking in code, whether you think they don't or not. Sometimes the conversations would be about rough patches in church. And I used to think, man, if Dad is going through that, how could somebody do that to my father? My dad's a nice guy. He's not an autocrat. He's not a dictator. He's a nice guy, a genuine nice guy. If they can do that to my dad, there's no way that I ever want to do that. And to my heart, I'm saying no. I can remember distinctly on at least 2 occasions, my brother would be on the other side of the car and he would say, Dad, when I grow up, I want to be just like you. And I used to say to myself, you're an idiot. I was already starting to feel stirrings and wondering what God wanted to do with my life and was just really afraid that he might ask me to be a pastor. Yet the teen years begin to compromise, try to soothe my conscience because there's this war going on. And so I say, well, I'll go to Bible college and I'll go and I'll be a Christian school teacher and I want to coach basketball. I'd like to go and play ball in college and I'd like to coach basketball. And so that was what I would tell people I was going to do through high school. We fast forward to my freshman year, and during missions conference, one of the songs that we're singing is that old hymn of the faith, I Surrender All. And we're singing this song and I'm sitting up toward the front. I'm singing it with great gusto. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. And the Holy Spirit really convicted me with those words because you're lying to God, Jeff, with enthusiasm. You are lying to God with enthusiasm because I hadn't. I didn't want to do that. I was scared to death of that. So that night, I surrendered, truly did surrender. Didn't solve all the problems, you understand. But it gave great peace. It gave great freedom. It gave joy. I had to talk to my dad. I needed to talk to my mom and dad about some of the bitterness I'd carried in my life. Things that had gone on. How I felt like there were certain things that had impacted my family, especially during my senior year of high school. I needed to clear the air and confess that. My dad taught me a valuable lesson. He said, Jeff, don't take the offenses of other people and make them your own. He says, like grabbing a dog by the ears. It's not your battle. It's theirs. It was a great, great word of wisdom out of Proverbs. God began to work in my life. And so I went to college. God gave me my wife, Jen. We got married. A year later, I went to seminary and graduated from seminary in 92. And then a little after that, a year and 3 months later, we moved to Jersey Shore, and that's where I've been ever since. Just finished 23 years serving the folks at Calvary Baptist Church. And one of the things that I can say tonight is this: I'm thankful to the Lord for my salvation. And I'm thankful to the Lord that He has given me a life full of purpose. And this is a Thanksgiving service, and so what I'd like to do is walk us through a passage, and I'd like to ask us a series of questions, and then I'd like to follow that up with more of a statement of exhortation. I find that exhortation is probably the way I most often preach. It just kind of comes naturally. So the question I have, the first question I'd like to ask you tonight is, are you thankful for God's grace in your life? Thanksgiving service, it's a great opportunity to start at the very basic level, the foundational level, as we consider this fellowship of churches, and the name says it all. It says where you're located and the type of things that are true about your church, what identifies you and unites you together. And certainly we hold to the fundamentals of the faith, and one of those great truths is that there is salvation through no one else other than Jesus Christ. And it is all because of His grace. So are you thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? I'm a sovereigntist, right? You believe that God is in control? There are a lot of people that thought God was in control of the election because the guy they wanted to win won. But are you convinced that God is in control? Because what I want you to understand is Pastor Dave and I did not talk about tonight at all. We haven't really talked in weeks. I had no idea what he was going to preach on. But when Jonathan invited me to come and share the evening with you, I kind of knew right away where I was going to go because it's a passage that I had been working on. And so I decided right then, 2 months ago, I was going to be in 2 Timothy 1. God is sovereign. You need to hear this twice. I sat down and he's like, God's not giving us a spirit of fear, stir up the gift. And I'm thinking, God, what have I preached on recently that I could switch to? Like, this is not going to work. And no, I'm not telling you. It's half the fun. Because God put this on my heart 2 months ago. And so I'll probably come at it from a little different angle. Dave's got his style. I've got mine. Would you join me in 2 Timothy 1, please? The first question I have to you for you tonight is, are you thankful for God's grace? And here's the statement of exhortation. We ought to be thankful for salvation and for purpose in life. Let's see what the text has for us. Verse 1 of 2 Timothy 1. Here's what it says. It's very familiar. It's the introduction. It's the part we usually go racing right by. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, the first part of the verse talks about his life vocation. His purpose in life is to serve as an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's his role. That's his office. The second part of the verse talks about the fact that this is according to the will of God and that it is according to the promise of life, the promise of eternal life, which is in Christ Jesus. When he says Paul an apostle, he is also helping us to remember that this implies salvation. He can't serve the Lord as an apostle until he's sanctified by Christ. So it implies salvation. So Paul is an apostle, but some of the other passages of the New Testament that we could go to if we wanted to take the time really put this into proper perspective. He is an apostle, but he also says that in other places that he's a bondslave of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't consider himself a super apostle. He considers himself a bondslave. In another place, he says that he is one untimely born. He said he was the least of the apostles and the chiefest of sinners. One of the things that you constantly run into when you look at the author whose name is Paul is that he has a great love for his Savior and he has a great thankfulness for God's grace. God's grace. Don't ever let yourself slip into the way of thinking that other people who live differently than you are so very bad and you are so very wonderful. You are a desperate and dead sinner that God reached out and saved. You deserve it no more than the heroin addict or the alcoholic, or the person who's trapped in an alternative lifestyle and doesn't know what to do with themselves. They need grace. They need Jesus. It is the hope for Western Pennsylvania. It's the hope for Pittsburgh and Grove City, Katanning. It's the hope for all of us. But we have to be careful. It would be very easy for those of us who have known the long Jesus Christ a long, long time to all of a sudden become extremely comfortable with this grace and arrive at a point where we actually live and think that we deserved it to begin with. And Paul says, no, everything that I have, everything that I am, everything that God does through my life is all because of the will of God and according to the promise of life, which is in Jesus Christ. It is God who has done this. It is His will and it is His Son who has given me life. And so therefore we look at the end of verse 1 and we realize you and I and the Apostle Paul, we've all been saved with and for a purpose. And that is so that we might make much of the glory of God and much of His grace. That's why when you read through Ephesians 1 and you have that great celebratory passage, we often want to begin to immediately untangle the theological vines that are in that passage. We think the great jungle of systematic theology. But you know what the passage is all about, don't you? It's a passage of praise. We bless you, O God, our Father. Why? Because you chose us and you adopted us and you've redeemed us and you've revealed your will to us and you've given us your Spirit, and there's so much more to come, and Jesus is our head and He is our hope. It's a whole passage of praise. It's all about grace. So Paul says, I'm an apostle. I'm a servant. We're not apostles. We'll use the word servant or minister tonight. But it's all because of grace. So are you thankful for God's grace in your life, that He has saved you, and furthermore, that He has given you a job to do? We need to be reminded that the church of Jesus Christ, we need to be about the task. There's a world that needs us. We've got neighbors. What a perfect opportunity, again, this last half of Thanksgiving month and Christmas month, the next 6 weeks, tend to open up windows of opportunity into people's lives where there's just a touch more sensitivity, a little bit more of an openness to engage in some kind of a spiritual talk, some kind of an opportunity to say, do you know why we give thanks? Do you know what the pilgrims were all about? Do you know what the Christmas story is? We're to be about the Master's business. As Paul was saved according to the will of God and through the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, so you are, so am I. But he was an apostle. Well, we're not apostles, but we are ministers. We are servants. And we're to be about the business of serving the Lord Jesus Christ aggressively, faithfully, intentionally. I think of this passage that Jesus told his disciples himself in Luke chapter 17, verses 7 to 10. He says, but which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him when he has come from the field, go and sit down and eat? Will not rather say unto him, make ready that which I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So ye also, when you shall have done all these things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. That's Paul. His gratefulness to be saved and rescued and given purpose in life also leads him to say, you know what? I have a job to do. I'm a servant. I'm a bond slave. And so I'd like to ask you tonight, as individuals and as a fellowship, how is your focus right now? Are you getting distracted on peripheral issues? Or is the big picture of being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and being ministers of His grace first and foremost on your heart? The second question I have is this. Are you thankful for your relationships? I'm thankful for my dad. He's one of my heroes. Years ago, we had a man in our area who was on our state fellowship. His name was Lee Huffand. I'm thankful for Lee. He was very patient with a guy who was 1 month short of his 29th birthday when he started at Calvary. I could ask him some kind of impetuous questions. Questions that would kind of be phrased that a young person would do. What in the world are you guys doing? You know, that was kind. Said no one ever. You know, I just didn't get it. He was gracious. Another guy that was very gracious to me, a mentor to me, was Doc Hauser. Maybe some of you know Doc. He was in Towanda for 43 years. We'd go to state meetings. I would ride with Doc and with his son Donnie. And on the way home, I would just kind of open up and share with Doc. And he would just listen. And he would just coach and help me through. And then I met PD and we developed a friendship together and served on the Jamboree Committee in Towns for Christ. Then he started asking me to come to camp. And then 1 year, my firstborn came to camp and worked. You know, I'm on the fringes, right? I know I'm far to the east. I'm on the far right fringe of the Western Fellowship. We really are in north central Pennsylvania. Bethany comes out to work at camp. Well, it's a long drive out for Monday morning staff meeting and then back for Saturday pickup and then back for Monday morning and then back and forth. And so Dave says, I'll tell you what, I've got a family and church I think Bethany can stay with. And the result of that first weekend of Bethany staying with Jeff and Susan Cumberland is now a dear friendship, a relationship that I just wouldn't trade. And our kids have pushed each other toward Jesus. And they walk in grace with one another. And their daughter and my daughter, they're roommates in college. And we do activities together. And I've got Jeff and Jonathan and Ron and Judy, so faithful. And I get to come and see them every year. And I get to see some of you and Jim. I was really hoping Jim would be here tonight because I wanted to see him. Jim Sedano. Relationships. I'm not, our church isn't in your fellowship, but I kind of feel like I am, you know, in some way. Not that I can influence you a whole lot, but I'm thankful for you. All of my kids have come to camp. All of them have served on staff. All of them have been discipled in the golf cart. All of them have been campers and then have been given more responsibilities and have been pushed to grow and develop their ability to influence others and push others toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are relationships that I wouldn't trade. My question is this: are you thankful for your relationships? Here's the exhortation. We ought to be thankful for our connectedness in Christ. And it's found in verse 2. He says, and we know this, he is writing to Timothy. Timothy, my beloved son, Timothy, whose daddy was a pagan Greek, but whose mom and grandmother loved the Lord Jesus. Timothy, who had two godly women that influenced him and probably introduced him to Jesus and raised him according to the scriptures the best that they knew how. And at the right moment in his life, Paul comes along and brings Timothy along, and he was well spoken of, and him and Timothy begins to travel and serve Paul. And eventually we see greater things from Timothy. But you know, he calls him my beloved son. And this greeting is so precious. I want you to see this. Ministry is about relationships. It's about connectedness. The connectedness between people is the ministry. Ministry is all about people and time and relationships. And notice this last thing. It is desiring for others to have God's best. Paul says, Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace. Can't think of anything else that somebody needs more than those three aspects of God's character. Grace, mercy, and peace. Grace, mercy, and peace. All of these things are from our God and our Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, when we look at this greeting, we realize with great affection that Paul is talking to this man that he dearly loves, his spiritual son in the faith. We learn that ministry is about people. It's about interpersonal relationships. And we see that real ministry desires God's best for the other person. He could have wished them anything. But what he wishes for Timothy is, Timothy, I'm praying that God just blesses you with abundant grace. See, we're saved by grace, yes? But we're sanctified by grace. We're strengthened by grace. We're kept by grace. We're equipped by grace. We're provisioned by grace. We serve by grace. We're saved for all eternity by grace. The grace that saves us is the grace that empowers us, the grace that keeps us, the grace that enables us. And when God gives you a job to do, he also gives you the accompanying grace so that you can be faithful and be fruitful for his glory. That's awesome. Don't be afraid to say yes to God. I would humbly and tenderly say, my Jesus is bigger and he's faithful. Even Paul had moments where he was afraid and discouraged, and he even uses the word depressed in 2 Corinthians. But you know, it always comes out that God's grace is bigger and God's grace is better. God's mercy is abundant. God's peace and joy are overflowing when we trust him. This greeting reminds us that ministry is all about connections. It's all about the fact that we're friends and we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're comrades at arms. He told the Colossians that Epaphras was a fellow soldier. Sometimes we act like we're at war with each other rather than remembering that we are at war with the enemy of God. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, my friends, but against principalities and powers. There is a battle, but it's not between us. At least it shouldn't be. As you think of this tonight, are you thankful for your relationships? Years ago, I was taught somewhere, but after a while, you think it's original with you because you forgot where you heard it. Okay? That you always should have a couple of kinds of relationships in your life. You should have somebody who is mentoring you or pouring into your life, and then somebody that you are pouring into. We sing that old song, Channels Only. That's quite an old song, but that's really the idea. Before I came today, one of the reasons I was late is because there's a dear couple in our church. He's 92. When I candidated at church, our church had come through a tough time, and he was the one to ask the very first question in the congregational setting like this. And he looked at me and he said, how would you go about resolving conflict? I wasn't very old. I was very green and very wet behind the ears, but even I was smart enough to realize that was a loaded question. There was history behind that question. And I said, well, I would try to follow the scriptures and come to you, and we begin talking about it right away. So today I needed to go and see my dear friend because I had made a ministry decision that he questioned, and it had gotten back to me through back channels. That's what we call deacons, okay? Sat down with him and I said, I want to talk to you about something. Because it's come to my attention that maybe I did something that's upset you or offended you, and I want to explain what my thought processes were. And then I told him, there's a possibility that I didn't think this all the way through to the way that you would. But then I said, I want you to know that I haven't fallen off the tracks, and I haven't changed my position and gone way over here, and I just wanted you to hear it from me. That man's a dear man to me. He has supported me. He has given me Christmas gifts. He sends me birthday cards. He prays for me every day. That man is a cherished friend, but it's about relationships. And relationships take time, and relationships are intentional, and relationships mean that the to-do list sometimes doesn't get done because you have to care for people. And so as much as I wanted to be here at 3:30, I got here at 4:00. Because this gentleman, years ago, let me know that relationship was important to him. Are relationships important to you? Still, no matter what your age, if you're still breathing, God still wants to use you to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. But are people important to you? people made in the image of God who can be trapped and taken in a deadly fault, who maybe can't think their way through the issue because their mind is clouded by sin. Ecclesiastes says sometimes that sin is like insanity. And the deeper you go, the less clear and more fuzzy things become. And they need people who are full of Jesus and His joy to come alongside and to love them and to say, let me help you. When you look at Paul, he invested in Timothy. Timothy, whose daddy was a pagan, who gave him no spiritual direction except to run to the darkness. And Paul gave life and effort and time because that's God's plan. So I want you to think about the ones who you are impacting. Are you thankful for your fellowship? Are you thankful for your camp? Are you aware of the great things that are going on there? Here's the third question. Are you thankful for the process of ministry? I think we need to be thankful for God's plan, which involves people ministering to people. This is verses 3-5. Paul says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in thee also. I think we need to be thankful tonight. We need to be very intentional about being thankful for God's plan of using people to minister to people. The first characteristic about this ministry, the process of ministry, is that ministry is personal. I know I'm repeating myself. It's kind of a review, but let's face it, ministry is not clean cut. There are pastors. I'll be honest. I like to read. I like to study. I like to think. I don't mind being in the office. But not all effective ministry. In fact, much of effective ministry does not take place in just the Sunday morning message. Ministry is nitty-gritty. But it's the same for people who just come to church and think that they are fulfilling their obligations to the Lord Jesus Christ when they just come and sit in the chairs like you are on Sunday and say, there, I've come and I've been in attendance. I'm a faithful follower of Jesus, but the rest of their life does not reflect the nitty-gritty reality of what ministry is. Because ministry is doing life together. It's sharing experiences. It's working through personality stuff. And differences in ages and opinions and studying things that are generally true about people that are in their 80s and 90s and how vastly different things are for people in their 20s and 30s. It's different. But I want you to notice this too. Ministry, in order to be effective, has to be based on prayer. Paul says that in verse 3. He says to Timothy, Timothy, I thank God for you. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. I'd like to elaborate on that, but it's like preaching to the choir. Prayer matters, right? Say yes. Just say it. Okay. So, if you can't make prayer meeting, like if you're, here's what I tell people, here's my theology in prayer in 90 seconds or less. When we go to Acts 2, they were fully devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. And you see through the book of Acts the importance of corporate prayer, of Christians getting together and beseeching the throne of God that Christ might advance the word of God. Yes? Okay, so in our culture, most of our churches, like you and like me have decided, okay, we're going to try to follow the Lord's teaching on the importance of corporate prayer by saying Wednesday night in the middle of the week, we're going to get together and pray. We don't want to be legalist about it. We're just saying we've got all of these units of time called hours through the week. We need to pick a time where we're going to be intentional about getting together and praying. And so we give lip service. We give lip service to the thing that we say we believe in. We believe in corporate prayer. But if you're not here on Wednesday night, is there any other time during the rest of the week where you're being intentional about getting together with other brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, let's talk to God about our church. Let's pray for our pastor. Let's pray for the offerings. Let's pray for holiness. Let's pray for revival. See, I bet that we're not as committed to corporate prayer as we say we are. But one of the things we learn from the Apostle Paul is those that he's loving, those that he's engaged with, those that he has relationship with, you know what he does for them? He prays. Ministry is prayerful. But here's the next thing. This is probably one of the greatest struggles that I face, is the reality that ministry is painful. Notice what he says, verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, that's a joyful thing, being mindful of thy tears, that's a painful thing, that I might be filled with joy, that's a joyful thing. There is joy in the ministry and there's pain in the ministry, isn't that true? Let me tell you a story. Two Sundays ago, we had a baptismal at our church. We did it on Sunday morning, and we had 8 people. There were 3 from our church family, and there were 5 from a personal care home just outside of Lock Haven. Now, those people are there for a reason, and our interview with them is a little bit different than what we do with some of our other members. So I used a question and answer method with the personal care home people. So we're in the baptismal tank and we're down to the last 2. And one of these ladies is in the tank with me and another gentleman is there going to help me baptize her. And I said to her, isn't it something that we just got together this past Tuesday and talked about the baptism and I was going to keep talking and she interrupted and she goes, yeah, and now here we are in the tub together. Well, any residue of tension was completely gone at that, you know. What a joyful occasion, but everyone, yes we are, and it's on tape, okay, you know. But all kinds of people are coming out of the church and they're saying, Pastor, wasn't that awesome? Wasn't that fantastic? And I'm like, yeah, it was. You know, and I've got a story that I'm going to write for Reader's Digest. If only the interaction with people was always, always, always joyful. But it's not. There can be any number of reasons why we might have tears in service to our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's because we might invest hours, days, months, years into somebody else's life and they turn away from God and they stop being faithful. Like when Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this world. That's a tearful moment. Tears happen at camp. Bethany, my oldest, said to my daughter Emily, our 4th, Emily, you need to come to camp, and there's a girl that you need to meet. Her name is Sarah. She's one of the Cumberlands. It's the family that I stayed with. You really need to meet her. I think you're going to really like her. So they show up, and they register together, and Bethany does the introductions. And they go off, and they talk to each other and spend some time together Monday afternoon out in the field, and they share a cabin. And by the end of the week, it's literally like Anne and Diana of Anne of Green Gables, okay? It's that whole kindred spirit bosom buddy thing. Well, you know what Saturdays are. Saturdays, everybody goes home. Well, I was the speaker that week, and so we had staff meal. And I have pictures. We went to Haas's in Grove City. And there's Matt, and there's Sarah, and there's Emily. And we're taking this picture, and everybody's smiling. And we go home, and I kid you not, we pulled out of the parking lot, and the tears started. And they just kept flowing. You know, they go to Barkeyville and we get on 80 and there's just crying and crying. I go to Clintonville. We get out to Clarion and I'm looking in the mirror and she's like, oh, woo. You know, it's just on and Brookville. I'm like, finally, I said, Emily, it's going to be okay. But Daddy, you don't understand. She goes,
I just had to say goodbye to my very best friend, and I...
You've been together 5 days. This is a dad. This is a man talking right now, okay? Let's establish the record. Let the record show this is a man's point of view. And I looked at my sweet Emily and I said, Em, don't you know that Mom and I will understand this? Don't you think we can try to work some things out? Maybe we can invite the Cumberlands out to visit, and maybe we can get together at Thanksgiving, and there's the Christmas party, and we'll just plan some things in, and before you know it, it'll be time to go to camp again. You would have thought that for my young teenage girl, life was just, it's the end of the world as we know it. Camp is over. But for her, to that point in her life, it was the most painful experience she had ever been through. And I thought that day, honey, if that is only the amount of pain you ever feel in ministry, you would be most blessed. But you know, that's not how it is. Sometimes you spend time in the hospital with people. Your family's having a party on New Year's Eve, and you're in the cardiac ICU, the pediatric ICU, and you're on your hands and knees pleading with God and begging God to spare the life of a newborn with people in your church. Because you're gasping and you're heaving sobs, and there's nothing that you can do. And sometimes you sit in the office with your youth worker and you say, this is what you're doing today. And if you don't listen to my counsel, in 6 months, you're going to be doing this sin. And they go and they do it anyhow. And they walk away from God. In this passage, you know what the tears are about? They're tears of separation, but it's over a good thing. You see, Paul has been pouring into Timothy's life for years and years, and now they had to say goodbye because Timothy is finally to the point in his life where he had matured enough and he was capable. So Paul could send him in one place. It's like having a second Paul. Timothy, I need you to go and you need to minister here in Ephesus because I've got things I need to do over here. But what it meant, though, in order to be in two places, their relationship, the way it existed up to that point, had to be different. And they didn't have email and they didn't have cell phones. But there was tears. But they were good tears. They were tears of discipleship because the process had brought about fruit. So sometimes there's tears of joy. Sometimes there's tear of outright sorrow. Sometimes it's bittersweet because you know in the big picture of things, it's really, really good what's happening here. We're thrusting somebody out into ministry. My child has married a wonderful believer, but now they have to live halfway across the world. Sometimes there's tears because of somebody's dying or somebody is sinning. I was always afraid of pain. I think one of my besetting sins is found in Proverbs. It's the verse that says the fear of man is a snare. The fear of man will hold you back. You know, what are people going to think? What are they going to say? How are they going to react? I want people to like me. I want to be approved and accepted. You have to come to the point where you're more concerned about what the Lord Jesus thinks than what you are concerned about what somebody else thinks. But ministry certainly has tears. You know, there's a principle, though, and that is that God often has to take us through the heat in order to get to the sweet. I like to make maple syrup with my dad. It takes 60 gallons of sap on average to get a gallon of maple syrup. That's an awful lot of boiling. Peter talks about the wonder it is and the great hope of our inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he says, you know this for a little while, that you're going to experience the fiery testing of your faith, which is much more precious than gold or silver. But at the end, at the conclusion of that, it will come through and be very refined. And praise the Lord that we have a Savior and a Spirit who lives within us and a Father who knows exactly what he's doing. So whether your tears right now are tears of joy, are there tears that are bittersweet, or really they're tears of sorrow? One of the realities is that When I'm thankful for God's plan of ministering to people, the process of ministry, I also have to embrace the idea and the reality that sometimes ministry has a certain level of pain to it. But God uses that pain to produce good things for any number of reasons. Ministry is purposeful and intentional. We see this in verses 5 and 6. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in thee also, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up, you fan the embers of the gift which is in you by the putting on of my hands. I just think of this, and I want you to remember tonight, as you think about your church, your life, your association, and the ministry of your association, where you band together with that summer ministry of camp. That is a great tool, but never forget, we've been exhorted on this already tonight, that ministry is being purposeful and intentional. Timothy's mother and grandmother were intentional. They used the word of God, and Paul says to Timothy in chapter 3, the things that you have learned from childhood, continue in those things. Why? Because all Scripture is inspired of God. It is God-breathed. Scripture is what brings people to salvation. It's what brings people to sanctification. It's what brings people to maturity so that God can use them. And so that leads really to the last thing. Ministry is intentional. We have people that come into our life, like Paul is saying to Timothy right now, and saying, hey, I see this. This is good. I see this. I'm not sure this is good. We need people like that. Young people need older people who can graciously communicate and say, you know what? I think that God could do some really great things in your life if you'll say yes. Here's some good things that I'm seeing. Here's some things that I think are a little weak. Do you think these are weak? See, Timothy had a weakness, and it's fear. It's timidity. It's holding back. He wasn't sure he wanted to be on the front lines, and Paul says, Timothy, that's not from God. God's given you love and power and a sound mind. Now you fan the flame, that gift, and you engage. You need to be intentional, just as I'm being intentional to you. And I want you to know that as long as you have breath and you're here tonight, you are now accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ again, and you're responsible that as you leave this place, you are not done impacting people for Jesus. And you don't have to be old to do it. It's amazing what God is doing in our teenagers, in our Christian school. The accountability factor and how it has grown. The decision to work on fostering community. The choice to engage and do the hard things of saying, what's going on in your life? Our kids are growing. It's impacting our youth group. You do not have to be gray-headed to have an impact for Jesus. Ministry is intentional, it's purposeful, and it must be based on the Word of God. So can you give thanks tonight? Can you give thanks for God's grace and the purpose that comes with that grace, the grace of salvation and the purpose for your life? Can you give thanks for the role that others have played in your life and for what God wants to do with yours? Now is a great time to evaluate your own ministry, your personal involvement, your ministry of prayer, and to be able to evaluate your own heart. Am I rejoicing even in sorrow? Am I jealous? Am I unrepentant? Am I critical? Or am I gracious? Evaluate my ministry. Am I being intentional? Or am I coasting? Am I just expecting the pastors to do it all? You know, this passage is a wonderful introduction to a fantastic book. But what it does is it speaks to the heart of what we're all about making disciples for the glory of Jesus Christ. My prayer will be that God will bless the churches of the Western Fellowship and that He will continue to use the camp for as long as He sees fit to continue to mentor and make disciples for the glory of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me, please? Thank you, Lord, for tonight and the opportunity to work through a passage of Scripture together. We love you and thank you for the great truth that is before us tonight, that we know that You have saved us by your grace and you've given us a purpose and a responsibility. May the thoughts of our heart, the actions of our life reflect back glory and praise to you. We ask it now in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.